Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Discipleship.ca. My name is Teresa, and with me today is
Steve.
Thanks for joining us as we have another discussion with the hope, prayer, and goal of encouraging you in your daily walk of faith and journey towards Christlikeness. As we explore scripture, faith, and the Christian life, as well as talking about what Jesus is teaching us on our journeys of faith. Today, well, you always do that. I'm like, I'm just about to say something, you just started laughing at me.
Oh, it's just that pause. It's like, oh, she's not going to say anything.
Well, sometimes you
start to say something.
Sometimes you jump in.
You're starting to say something.
Because this is yours.
We don't know what we're talking
so
about.
I don't.
It's the betrayal and the arrest.
Yes, I just looked at my paper.
It's the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus today. Hmm. This is coming out on Thursday, right before Good Friday.
Right, Passion Week.
We're in the midst of Passion Week. Jesus is about to endure, if you can think back to where he was in his week, he's about to be into the upper room discourse, the Last Supper, the betrayal, and into Friday through one long night of being left by his disciples, being going through the trials and all that kind of stuff. But today we're going to look at just that whole process of betrayal and arrest as we see it in Matthew chapter 26. But the first thing to think is just how many times or how many different ways God uses the Bible in our lives. And there's a list. So if you're one of those people that likes to go look up all the verses, this is a spot where you might need to pause and start and pause and start, because there's a list here. So some of the ways that God uses the Bible in our lives, the His Word, Scripture in our lives, first is it's a lamp, as a lamp to light our way in a sin-darkened world. Mm-hmm. Psalm 119:105 says that.
God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Well, you're going to start quoting them. It's going to get spicy. Let's see if see if we can get the next one. It's a fire. It burns, consumes, and cannot be stopped. Jeremiah 20:19. Luke 24:32. It's a hammer that can shatter hardened hearts and break through closed minds. Jeremiah 23:29. It's a seed. It can take root in our lives and grows us into a life that honors God. Matthew 13:18-23. The word of God is bread to us. It's necessary for spiritual life. John 6:51. It's a sword. It's our weapon in spiritual warfare. Hebrews 4:12. Ephesians 6:17. It's milk. It contains simple truths to help young Christians grow. 1 Peter 2:2-3. And it's a mirror that helps us to see what we look like on the inside, our attitudes, and on the outside, our actions, how those two line up in James 1:23-25. And so as we understand the depth of Scripture and how much God actually uses the breadth and the width of Scripture in our lives, it's the place that we should keep going to understand what's going on. So as we look at first, what Jesus is going through and what the disciples are going through and how they're responding. Let's look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13.
Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Yeah.
Now, I think oftentimes this one is kind of taken a little bit out of context, right? Like, God will never give me more than I can handle. So, therefore, you know, the hard things he's not going to give me.
Well, see, I think it's actually taken out of context in people think that they're tougher than they are or weaker than they are.
Yeah, that's fair.
Right? God, in his sovereignty, has the ability and the right to do anything he wants. Satan, in his finiteness, and the demons, in their finiteness, can't do anything without God's permission.
Right.
Right? So there are temptations in this world. There are things that are in front of us. But to get into a situation like, say, Job, Satan has to ask permission to do that.
Yeah.
This process that Peter is about to go on in his denial and then reinstatement and that whole deal, Satan has to ask for permission.
Right.
I was just talking about this in our church leadership meeting just last night.
Okay.
There's only four people in the Bible that we know have a direct temptation from Satan. right? Hmm. So when somebody says the devil tempts me and I have, like, I can't stand up to that, you have to be pretty dang special.
Well, and it tells us in, is it James or I forget exactly where in the New Testament that, you know, we are tempted because of our own evil desires. Yeah. And that's what gives birth to all of these.
But the four, Eve, Job, Jesus, and Peter, two of those Satan has to ask permission for.
Yeah.
One of those, Jesus shows us that temptation is normal and our way to defend and defeat temptation in our life is through the word. Hmm. And Eve, well, that went bad.
That one went all bad.
And it's all gone bad since then. So there's this idea that temptations come. The choice is to obey God or not when we when we're faced with temptations. So when we talk about hard times and whether you've, you know, got financial difficulties, health difficulties, relational difficulties, whatever it might be, the end result might not be what you were hoping for.
Right.
But if you make it through with your faith intact, that's what actually matters to God.
To God,
right?
Yeah.
So here, Paul is challenging us to be careful to not fall, to defend our faith, to fight for it, to not give in, to not give
guard
up,
it.
To not run away.
Yeah,
which is what we're going to have to kind of address here in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 47 to 50.
While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus and at once said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. How disconcerting would that be, hey? You greet, hey, you know, you think you're being all sneaky. Hey, greetings, Rabbi. Gives him a little kiss on the cheek, like, I'm your bestie right here. And then Jesus just looks him dead in the eye. Do what you came to do. Yeah. Like, oh, I've been caught.
I already told you that you're going to do this, right?
Yeah. Like, I knew this was coming. This is not a surprise to
me. Right, because the Passover.
And calls him friend still. Friend.
Yeah, well, and that's the tough wrestle that we have to, as we think about Judas. Judas betrays Jesus.
Right.
But if you look a little farther down in your Bible, a little farther down in actually the same chapter, what do we get? Peter denying Jesus or betraying
him. Yeah.
Not being willing to say that I'm with him.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a betrayal there, but Peter is reinstated.
Right.
Judas is not, because Judas goes to despair and kills himself.
He takes it into his own hands
and
instead
of
repenting.
This is one of those tough, like, theological supposings.
Yeah.
If Jesus doesn't, or if Judas doesn't hang himself and returns to Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and seeks for forgiveness,
right,
he would have got it, right?
I believe that.
Yeah, me too.
100%.
So we have this thing where, you know, we all dump on Judas, but how many people get hurt, betray Jesus, and refuse to come back? That's the Judas.
Yeah.
Rather than being the Peter, who we have moments where we betray Jesus or we deny him or we don't. We refuse to be connected to him.
Right.
But yet he accepts us back as we come in repentance to do that. So lots of times we think that we could, you know, if we could just see Jesus, talk to Jesus, be with him for a little bit, life would be so much easier to walk out in faith. Right.
Right.
Well, newsflash.
Newsflash.
Judas had 3 years of
the
closest attachment to Jesus as possible.
Like in his house with him.
Well,
not his house, but constantly with him.
Betrayed him. Right? Stole money from him. Betrayed him. Like there was issues, right? And we're all capable of betraying Jesus when we take our eyes off of him. Right? Judas was spending most of his time, and it's kind of there in the scriptures for us to see. There's moments where it's like, well, Judas kept the money.
Right, and Judas was dishonest.
Judas didn't really tell the truth.
Lies.
Judas, you know, and all of those kinds of things. And we realize, like, Judas might have been standing close to Jesus, but he wasn't actually looking to Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
And he never really was there, even though he was there.
Right.
And lots of times you'll see people come close to the church in faith, and they'll talk about coming close to Jesus in faith, but they never really surrender and submit. They never really enter in.
They never really give up everything of themselves.
So we have to start looking at it and going, where are our weaknesses? Like, where are those moments? Like Judas, it was a money thing.
Yeah,
that's
right.
Why there's money involved in
this.
Oh,
but money is
betrayal.
Like
he wasn't
huge.
Just betraying them to he wasn't yeah. betraying Jesus to keep himself alive. He was betraying Jesus to get money out of this deal. So we have to ask ourselves, what are our weaknesses in faith? Like, what is it that causes us to take our eyes off of Jesus and put it on something else? And for some, it's money. For some, it's power, prestige. For some, it's family relationships. For some, it's, you know, that significant other, the spouse, the girlfriend, the boyfriend, whatever it might be. You take your eyes off of Jesus and you go, oh, God has given me this good thing. Now I'm going to fixate on that.
Right.
And now all of a sudden the good thing is the thing that is taking you away from the best thing.
Right.
Which is Jesus, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then we have to ask ourselves, what are the precautions that we're taking to actually stand up under the temptation?
Are we putting in place?
Uh-huh. So yes, God will never put us in a situation where it's going to destroy us in faith. But we're also called to actually, you know, do some work to make sure that we're grounded correctly.
Right. Well, it's proactive, right?
That whole list of
be rooted in the gospel.
That whole list of things that we just said that the word is, like, do you have a lamp? Has the fire been burning? Yeah. Is the hammer been used? Are the seeds been planted? Are you feasting on the bread? Are you using the sword to cut away the stuff that doesn't belong there?
Yeah.
Are you drinking the milk to make sure that you're strong? Are you using the mirror to evaluate yourself and to see where you're at?
Well, and do you have those things in place that when something comes up in your life, you know it's a weakness, you know you need to run from it. Do you have people to hold you accountable?
Yeah.
Are you reading the word? Are you spending time in prayer?
And the people that are keeping you accountable need to also be in the word.
Yeah,
it's always
know Jesus.
It's also the greatest frustration as a pastor when people are like, well, so-and-so told me that I should be doing this. I'm like, okay, so-and-so's a wreck. So-and-so's a wreck themselves. Or when our kids would come home and be like, well, you know, I talked to all of my friends and it's like, you know what? Teenagers generally can't help teenagers get out of the mess that teenagers make. Because they're in the same messes in their lives. Like this is
sometimes you need someone outside of your own space,
you need somebody
right?
who's walked through it before, has some wisdom, all of those kinds of things. So you have precautions.
Yeah.
Who are the people in your life that can help you through? What is the measuring stick that you use?
Right.
Story continues, though, Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 through 54.
And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? It says 56, right? Oh, 54. I'm so sorry. I just got carried away.
That's okay. You got excited. But the guardrails.
The story's not finished.
Here I am. The precaution is me waving at you to stop.
Yeah, I could see your hand, and I was like, hi, honey. How are you?
Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't need our protection.
Right. I love that. Hey.
People think that we have to, when we talk about fight for the faith, we're not fighting to make sure that Jesus is okay.
Right.
We're fighting to make sure that we're okay.
Yeah, and that we are representing him.
Right?
Correct.
So, Peter. And now here's some things. Everybody kind of writes off the disciples as these dodo bird, you know, passive guys.
What? I don't know.
That kind of figure it out after the resurrection.
Oh, I see.
And then go on. I mean, Peter was carrying a sword the whole time. Like, he grabbed his sword, not a sword.
His sword. Yes, it does say that very specifically.
His sword. And what does
But
Jesus,
I love how Matthew
does
doesn't
say?
Name him.
What does Jesus say? Put it back in its place.
Yeah.
Like, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, for those American listeners, conceal carry.
Put
your sword away.
You're not supposed to see that.
We don't need people
be waving
that,
it
right?
around.
Because that was punishable by death in the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
Right?
Hence, like, those who live by the sword die by the sword.
You're not Roman. We're going to kill you.
Yeah.
Right? So Jesus doesn't need to be protected. And then he goes on, and we read it so quickly. You know what? I can call more than 12 legions. Do you know what 12 legions is?
A lot.
6,000 soldiers made a legion. 72,000 angels is what Jesus would be saying he could call. But he actually says, could I not call for more than?
Yeah, more than.
I could have more than 72,000 angels here right now. Put your sword away. Like, you what we're doing to...
It's like, oh, honey, thank you for...
Yeah, sweetie, put it away.
I know you mean well, but you missed it.
So we need to realize who we serve and the power that he has.
Yeah.
Jesus, and this is so often, and I mean, it kind of goes back into what Judas was dealing with there in the temptations and that being, you're falling in and the sifting that Peter's going to go through.
Right.
Satan has to ask Jesus for permission to do anything in this world.
Yeah.
Now, there's some parameters where he's allowed to wander here and for all and for he's now, been but given we know where his end is, right? So yeah. if you are seeking power in this world and you think it comes in the demonic, well, the demonic is going to be destroyed utterly at the end.
And we're told
read
that.
Revelation.
Clearly.
It's clear that that's what's happening.
Yeah.
The spiritual power and authority lands on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It lands completely with him. And so we need to realize that he has that power, that authority. And if we have bent our knees, submitted our will, and he is our Lord, King, and Master, we serve and follow the greatest authority, the most powerful source of power in the world, right?
Yeah.
Like,
it's where power comes from. Like, it's him.
Yeah. Anybody else who has power has somehow managed to take a little bit for themselves.
Or is deceived.
They have nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Or
there's a bit of deception
And so we
happening.
Need to realize who we serve and in the midst of all of that. So here, right away, you see Judas clearly didn't get it.
No.
And do what you came to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Peter doesn't get it. Put your sword away. Peter. I don't need you to. I don't need you to save me.
I do love how brash, and like Peter's the one I think that you know thinks before he, or no, acts before he thinks.
Yeah.
Right. Like just impulse.
Impulse. Yeah.
A bit of impulse control.
And now we'll get to verse 55 and 56.
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left and fled. Such a simple sentence, right? Then all the disciples left and fled.
Yeah.
But like so
yeah. Yeah.
Profound. They all left. They just deserted him.
Yeah. Despite knowing.
And fled. And like afraid. Yeah.
Despite knowing and being with Jesus.
Yeah.
Knowing the power that he has.
Yes. Seeing
all
it.
All the disciples ran away.
Experiencing
this
it.
This goes right back to those people that say, oh, if I could just know that God was real. Mm. Really? You think that that's what's going to get there for you? Like, this is what happened to these guys, is they all ran away. Everybody. Now, Jesus is about to go through the worst night of torment, the crucifixion, the pain, the suffering of it all, the cup of wrath that he's going to drink. It is going to be immense. And he's going to do it alone with just the disciples, some of them out on the fringe, right? Some of the other passages have that story where Peter is in the courtyard denying him. And, you know, obviously they're there. They've got the stories because we got record of what's going on. So they're hiding in the midst of the crowd, trying to be part of it, but not getting caught in it.
Right, right.
because they think for some reason they're coming for them too.
Yeah.
No. This is just, they're coming for Jesus. Yeah. They're coming for Jesus, but it's because Jesus is willingly giving himself.
That's right.
To this.
That's right.
He already has said, 75,000 angels, what do you want me to call? 100,000 angels? Yeah. I'll call them all.
I have them all at my disposal.
All of them.
Yeah.
Like, this isn't about shows of power. This is about the sacrifice that Christ is about to make for us. So the power of Jesus was all around them in this moment, but not in any of them.
Yeah, interesting.
They weren't willing to stand. They weren't willing to stay. And now there is a layer of, yes, I will fully admit, you know, you got an armed group of people coming to arrest your leader. What happens in every single situation that you see this played out on the movie screen or whatever, you scatter.
You scatter. But doesn't it often make you wonder, and this could be just not a good thing to ask, but, well, the disciples who lived and walked and spent every moment with Jesus, they had him in their lives, tangible. They could reach out and touch him, and he was teaching them and speaking to them, and they left. They lacked faith and they ran away. Sometimes I look at it and go, oh, how much harder for us here
Yeah.
And is that where the gift of faith comes in? And is that where the Holy Spirit comes in and equips us?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? Whereas, because we cannot do this on our own.
How often?
We don't stand firm by ourselves.
How often do we give up our faith over little things?
Like yeah.
Somebody says, hey, can you help me out Sunday morning? Hey, do you want to go fishing? Do you want to go golfing? Do you want to go on a road trip? Do you want to?
Right.
No. I need to worship with my
This is a sacred time for me. This is an important deal. Set apart.
But instead, we give that over and we're like, you know what? I'll just read a little more Bible. Or we wake
up.
We try to wake up and
I'll
do our devotions and we fall asleep. Or we get sidetracked or we get distracted or we do something else. We run away. Mm-hmm. We run away for so much less. These guys at least had a crowd. Had a crowd armed.
Yeah,
to the
their
teeth.
Lives were being like in their minds, their lives were going to be.
Peter had just hit a dude in the head with a sword.
Oh, cut his ear right off.
Yeah,
boom.
Like,
and then Jesus puts it back on and says, "Dude, put that away."
Yeah, put that away. So, I mean, despite knowing the power and knowing who Jesus is and knowing what he's capable of and all of those kinds of things, they run and they have that crisis of faith moment.
Right.
They're thrown into despair, and to a man, they are not going to be recovering in this crisis of faith for 3, 4, 5 days until Jesus resurrects and reappears to them.
For them, I bet.
And it's that process of going, okay, do you mean what you mean? Like, you've all got to the spot where you've said that I am the Son of God.
Right.
Do you mean it? Is it serious? Like, is it real? And we actually go through the same kind of thing in our walk of faith where oftentimes our brain will say, I believe the gospel.
Right.
I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. I believe that the cross happened.
Yeah.
But it doesn't transform our hearts until we have some kind of crisis where we actually tangibly understand the power and authority that Jesus has in the world, but also in our lives.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So there has to be that crisis of faith. And it comes when we start to examine our lives and look at what's actually going on, which is why we're going to end with Psalm 139.
Two of my favorite verses.
23 and 24.
I love the whole psalm, but yes, these are good. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I will admit, when I was in grade 4, I went to a Christian school, and we memorized that whole entire chapter. Yeah. So I think that's part of the reason I love it. But the NIV is what I memorized. So, like, I love how it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts.
My anxious thoughts.
And see if there be any, you know, it doesn't say grievous. I forget what it says. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Like, I love that. Search me, purify me, clean me up so that I, in the way that only you can, make me pure.
Yeah.
So that I can live with you forever.
And that's what we, you know, as you read through, if you were to be taking in scripture and reading it along in this particular, like tomorrow for us as this drops as Good Friday, if you're reading through that, through the crucifixion, and then into the way that all of these disciples come back, they come back to Jesus in a very different way. They come back much more committed and willing to sacrifice.
Yeah.
Because the power and authority, the reality of who Jesus is, has transformed their minds.
Yeah.
And penetrated their heart.
Well, they all died for him, right? Like, they all died because of their belief and their faith in Jesus.
Well, and it's Chuck Colson, the guy who was
unwavering.
Part of the Watergate scandal with Richard
Nixon.
Oh,
yeah, right. I forgot about that.
Became a Christian afterwards, and he's like, I know that the resurrection is true because those disciples went to death for that and never once cracked. He's like, we had the biggest secret going on in the American political scene history of all time, and there was only like 4 of them, and they couldn't keep it together for a couple weeks.
Right.
They all cracked. He's like, there is the reason the disciples don't crack on their belief in Jesus is because there's nothing to crack.
Yeah.
There's no lie.
It's absolute.
It's truth, and they hold fast to that. So we need to let God examine us, as Psalm 139 says, and to understand that he has the ability to look into our lives and point out those places that need correction. Remember, we started off saying God won't take you through anything that you can't stand up under. Okay, the disciples just had some stuff that they almost couldn't stand up
under.
It was not easy nights for them in these next few nights as they just look, like you have to look at it and go, well, what did we do the last 3 years for? What was this? Is he really like?
They had to have that moment of what do I believe that he is who he says he is?
Good Friday, they're going to look at it and go, he's dead.
Yeah.
How's he doing? Like, God doesn't die.
Right.
And it would be completely a lost concept to them that this was going to be resurrected, even though he had said,
three days later,
I'm coming back.
I think they got it.
They got it eventually. But they had to see it, right? So as we walk out in faith, we need to remember some things. As we look at ourselves, or as God is working through us and kind of working through our hearts and our minds, we need to start praying and asking things for, like, how do we prioritize our time with God to make sure he's the main thing in our life? How do we keep our eyes on him, both cognitively in our brains, but also functionally in our lives? Like, how do we make sure that nobody is confused that we're a Christ follower by the way we act and the way that we talk? How do we expose ourselves to godly teaching and encouragement? What are you taking in? I mean, if you got to this podcast, you're at least doing podcasts.
Right.
But what else are you doing? What
you're listening.
You reading? What are you searching through? What is your way that you systematically get through Scripture so that the depth and the width of Scripture that God has given us is changing your heart and your mind towards Him?
Yeah.
How do you avoid getting God up in things that don't matter? Right?
That's a good question.
How do we let God use us to encourage other people?
Hmm.
How do we let God use us to reach the lost for Him? How do we share the gospel? How do we learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves? Because I think we miss that in our world so easily.
I think so.
We get confused with what society loves and society hates.
Well, exactly.
And then we forget what God loves and what God hates.
And suddenly we're accepting all kinds of things because it's a cultural thing.
How do you learn to deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow Jesus? All right? Jesus says, you're going to follow me. You have a burden to bear to follow me. Now, we were just told that we're not going to have any temptations that that we cannot stand up under, which means Jesus thinks that we can stand up under the burden of a cross if we're following him.
If our eyes are on him.
If you're picking up a cross just because you want to be a hero, it's not going to go well.
No.
But if you're picking up a cross to carry a burden for the glory of Christ, you will have the strength for that. Have a process to understand what is inside your mind, your ears, and your eyes that will hinder your walk with Jesus. All over Scripture, it talks about the doorways into our hearts and our minds, and it's what we see and it's what we hear. And that penetrates our mind, which changes our heart. We just talked about that in the other way of how the gospel generally comes into people's minds, and then it will transform the heart in that crisis moment.
Right.
Here we're saying, what do we let in that same way that is taking us away from Jesus and hindering our walk with him? And how do we stop that from happening in the future, right? What is the process that we have to protect ourselves in faith from literally putting hurdles in front of ourselves?
Right.
Because the world will put hurdles in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need to do that ourselves. So I'm not sure where you're at today. I would encourage you, if you're listening to this right before Good Friday or on the Easter weekend, take some time. Read through. We were just in Matthew chapter 26 towards the end of that chapter, but you can keep reading and you will read more of that story and just let the immensity of what Jesus has done for us in the cross just kind of rest on you and then think about, how do we walk out in a way that honors and glorifies him with the way we speak, the way we act, things that we get involved in for the rest of our days.
Yeah, exactly. Well, guys, thanks for joining us for our conversation today. If you have enjoyed the podcast, you can always subscribe, leave a like or comment on our social streams, or even tell others about us. We appreciate any help in getting connected to people who are interested. As always, you can find us online at discipleship.ca and on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great day, and I hope you can join us next time.
Until next time.